known as the faithful servants. So let me read this while you follow along. Hebrews 11:13 through 16 says, "These all died," all these saints, "these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And I underlined some verses here of ideas that really stood out to me from just verse 13 and verse 16. It says, "These all died in faith." So these faithful saints, they were looking ahead to heaven. And they were excited about the day when they would go be with the Lord. And it's so interesting that we come to church and we meet with each other. And we're many times just caught up with the things that we're doing and the things that we plan on doing the rest of this week. And I want to buy this. I want to sell that. I want to go here. I want to go there. And sometimes we even say, "I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there." And our focus can become very temporal instead of eternal. But these people, it says, what did they do? They had faith and they were persuaded. And they embraced the idea that they have a home in heaven. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And I think that this is so pivotal to think about, because many times we become or we're surrounded by people who love the Lord and they love his word, but they have gone off the track and they have forgotten who they are. And that we need to go back and we need to acknowledge or confess that who we are as God's people is we don't belong here. This world is not our home. And it doesn't matter how big our house is or how much stuff we buy or how much we can fit in our garage or how much we earn per month or per year. What matters is everything that we can't see. It's our spiritual life. It's our eternal life. And so I want to challenge you tonight to think about this. How about you? Do you do this? Do you stop and confess and renew your mind on who you are? You know, you are a child of God. You don't belong here. I don't belong here. And it was really interesting when I met many Italian people, and some of them have an attitude against Americans. You know, like many places in the world you'll travel, that they think Americans are arrogant and proud, and that we come in. Sometimes we do that. We come into their country. Here's what you need to do to make your country great like my country. And it turns people away from us really quickly. So when I was at lunch with some Italian friends, they said, "So tell us about America. Tell us, you know, what you think." And I said to him, I said, "You know, I am an American and I love America, but I don't see myself really as an American. That's how I would define myself, as an American." And I said, "I just came from China where I lived for 17 years, but I don't think I'm not Chinese either. I'm not American in that way. I'm not Chinese." And I said, "Now I'm in Italy and I'm not going to try and become Italian. I'm not going to pretend that I'm Italian." They're like, "Thank goodness." And I said, "Actually, I see myself as a citizen of another place, a heavenly place." And so, you know, I want to spend some time here with you guys. This is what I told them. I want to spend some time here with you. And I want to get along and I want to love you and I want to enjoy being together. And they just loved that answer. They just thought that was wonderful. And really, I was planting the seed to point them to this. Because that's really where it's at. I was just confessing who I am. I don't belong here. I don't belong there. I belong in heaven and I can't wait to get there. Okay, so I want to challenge you to renew your mind thinking about confessing, really dwelling on that you don't belong here. We don't belong here. We have a better home. And Hebrews 1:16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared a city for them. Think about that. This is what God says about his faithful saints. He wasn't ashamed to be called their God because their attitude, their thinking, their hearts were not set on this world, the ways of this world, the possessions of this world. Their hearts were set on, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. I can't wait to go be with my Lord in heaven. And it changed everything about them, and the Lord was pleased with them. He was not ashamed to be called their God. Whenever I read a verse like that, the Lord was not ashamed to be called their God, it implies that the Lord could be ashamed to be called our God. If we are claiming to be Christians, and if we're compromising, and if we're backsliding and doing things that are unchristian, that make Jesus look bad, obviously that would bring shame on him and on us. And so we want to be people of faith. So they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And I want to ask you, are you a tourist or a pilgrim? Now, in that article that I read, it was really interesting. It was talking about living on this earth and different attitudes that you can have. One is, what does a tourist do? You go from place to place, you take pictures, you only go to the clean places, the nice places, right? And you don't want to be inconvenienced, you know, you whatever your money allows you to do, you do it. You make yourself very comfortable. You're not particularly concerned about the people along the way. Hey, can you move? I want to get a picture. You know, that's what a tourist can do. But a pilgrim is completely different. A pilgrim is on a spiritual journey, and his or her mind is always concerned about the people, the souls of people, not pleasure along the way. So we could spend our time as a tourist, and now I want to point the finger at all of us a little bit. Here in Denver, you could be living as a pilgrim. And you know it if you are, and your friends know it if you're living as a pilgrim, because your time and your money and your energy is being invested in things that matter for God. Or you could be just living as a tourist. I'm just going to have fun and do what I can do, and I don't want to do anything that makes me uncomfortable or anything that makes me feel odd. Or the other option is, what if you're not a tourist or a pilgrim? You're not actually enjoying life, and you're not self-centeredly enjoying your life like a tourist, and you're not a pilgrim where you're other-centered in conducting ministry, but you're just kind of stuck. You're not happy. You're not even happy. And so you're just maybe building up material possessions. And that would be an awful way to live where you haven't even committed either way. But obviously, if you're a pilgrim, there's great joy in that. If you decide that you're serious about being a pilgrim, then I want to share some verses with you that apply to you. If you're truly born again and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and you find joy in Him and you're excited for Him to come back and you know that you have a home in heaven and you know it's much better than anywhere you can go on this planet and you're excited about going there, then here are some other verses that will shape your mind in this way. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Many people in churches have the idea that, you know, I have a friend who needs the Lord, so my job is to bring him to church and introduce him to Pastor Scott. Job done. But the Bible says that Pastor Scott's job is to train us, to equip us for the work of the ministry. That he's supposed to prepare us and teach us and encourage us so that we go out and we share the gospel with other people. And it was so encouraging in the beginning when I came here and I'm listening to the stories of how you're sharing your faith with loved ones and family members even strangers, your story of the last minute of someone receiving Christ like the thief on the cross reminded me of the story of my own father. When he was 74 years old, he had had a stroke and he was in the hospital. And my brother and sister and my mother all said, don't come home, because I was living in Denver and they were in Cleveland. They said, don't come home and upset your father. He's in the hospital. Don't come home and talk to him about that religion. But Victoria and I were praying about it. We said, I know it's God's will that I should go do this, even though my whole family seems to be against me. And so I got on a plane and I started heading back to Cleveland. And I went by through Atlanta on the way, and on my flight from Denver to Atlanta, I said, God, please encourage me and show me if I'm in your will. And I met a young man on the plane from Denver to Atlanta, and I led him to the Lord. And I said, oh, I'm fired up now. I know the Lord's behind us, and he's blessing my way. And I got back to Cleveland, and I came in late at night the next morning. I went with my mother to the hospital, and I saw my father lying there on his deathbed, and he was really awful. And my mother said, I don't want you talking to him. I don't want you upsetting him. I won't even leave you alone with him. And so, excuse me, I went in and I chatted with him, and same idea. He couldn't talk. He could just make grunting noises and squeeze my hand. And he said, well, he didn't say anything, but I said to him, I said, Dad, how are you doing? And he's like, gave me the motions that he was really terrible, and he looked afraid. And then all of a sudden he went to my mom and he pointed to her and he went, and she's like, do you want me to leave? And so I, wow, that's easy. You worked that one out. And so my mom left the room and I spent some time talking with my dad, and I had witnessed to him a few other times since I became a Christian, and I went through the gospel with him, and I said, Dad, I won't lie to you. You look like you could die any time, and you better make sure. You might get well, I don't know, but you better make sure that you have a good relationship with the Lord, because this may be it for you. And so I went through the gospel with him, and he squeezed my hand and nodded that he had prayed with me and that he believed. And then I remember I went with my mom to lunch, and it was so surreal. We went out and I was thinking, I want to call Victoria's back in Denver, our whole Tri-City, they're all praying for my dad, and I want to tell them that my dad believed, you know, and he's going to heaven. I said, but I need more assurance, because I don't want to just believe it because I want to believe it so badly. And so after lunch, we came back to the hospital and went in my dad's room, and we chatted with him or toward him for a few minutes. And then again, he's, do you want me to leave again? Yeah. So she went out and I said, Dad, did you really do it? Did you pray? Have you given your life to Jesus, so if you die, you know you're going to heaven, and if you live, even if you make a full recovery, you're not going to go back on it, and you're going to live the rest of your life for him. And he said, he nodded and squeezed my hand that yes, he had done that. And then I came home and that night, and I called Victoria and told her, and it went out through the prayer chain, and it was celebrating in Denver, and there was celebrating in heaven. And then the next morning when we were eating breakfast at home, my mom and I, the hospital called and said that your husband has taken a turn for the worse. And I said, Mom, quick, we got to go to the hospital. And my mom was a nurse, and she said, he's already gone. And I said, what do you mean he's already gone? They said he took a turn for the worse. She goes, I'm a nurse. That's what we tell people. Your husband has taken a turn for the worse means that dad has passed away. And I was just thinking, wow, that was hours, just hours away. So my father's in heaven. And then after that, I had been talking with my mom throughout my dad's funeral. And as I talked with her, she shared that, well, I've been a nurse. I've been a good person. I've done all these good things. How could I not go to heaven? I went, oh, Mom, let's look. What does it say in here? Does it say that you get to go to heaven if you do good things? And it took a process of another few months. But then my mom, she believed. And after that, I remember talking to her and I said, Mom, why are you going to heaven? And she said, because of faith by works. What do you think, son? I said, okay, I guess you're good. So anyway, we all of us who have believed, we have been ordained. God put his stamp of approval on us. And he said, you can work for me. I've chosen you. I've ordained you that each one of us is to bring forth fruit. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And this amazes me. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Even from the day we're saved, God says, I trust you with this book, this is my son, this is life, and I trust you to share this book. And even before we've read the whole Bible, even before we don't need to go to seminary to tell somebody else what God has done to us and to tell them that they can trust in him too. And in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. It amazes me. I've been reconciled to God, and he's given me, Brian Rice, a new believer at the time, my most important job is not teaching English or fixing cars or playing music or whatever anybody else is doing. Our first and most important job is to look around the world, meet people, and help them to be reconciled with God, just as we've been reconciled. And in verse 5:20, now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, as we travel the world and we meet ambassadors of other countries, they're really important people. And I think, we met the American ambassador to China, and I thought, well, he shook his hand, and I'm like, well, that's... I shook his hand, and I thought, wait a minute, I'm an ambassador. Each one of us, we're an ambassador, not for America. I mean, we are when we're abroad, but we're ambassadors for heaven. It's an amazing thing to think. I don't think there's ever a time when someone invests so much in someone right from the beginning, from the day of our salvation. So the conclusion is, who we are in Christ, we don't belong here. We're just traveling through. And you know, there's so much freedom in that. If we think, this is it, this is my home, I'm going to be here forever, what do? I start buying things. I get a garage and I fill it full of stuff, and then I get a storage unit. And here becomes really important to me. But if I live as a traveler, what do travelers live? They don't carry much stuff. You know, on this trip, I've had people offer to give me things. And I look at it and I say, I love that. That is really nice. But you know what? There's a travel allowance. And I can't take this with me. I can't take it to Chicago and on the rest of my trip. And I was thinking about the travel allowance to get to heaven. And we've all heard, there's no hearse there's no U-Haul behind the hearse, right? But it's more than that. What is the travel restriction to go to heaven? You can't take any of your stuff with you. It's like, okay, you can't even take your body with you. You just, the only thing that gets to go is your spirit. That's a travel restriction. But when we think like exiles and pilgrims, it's so liberating and so free. If you've ever sold your belongings and given them away, you know, it's scary for some people. It's scary for us at first, but then it's like, wow, this feels so wonderful and it's so liberating. Because we know that not only whenever we own things, they also own us, right? Okay, we're reconciled, we're forgiven, we're new creatures. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. And we are each one of us, we're ministers in a way. We're ministers, we're each missionaries. And I always share, there are some people who say, you lived in China, that is so cool. You're so great for doing that. Or you're so great for going over the sea. And I always say, you know, God isn't impressed with that. He's just impressed with obedience. He's impressed with when we obey him and when we do what he wants. And when someone makes a pie for someone across the street here in Aurora, and a love on a neighbor, that's the same exact thing as what we do on the other side of the world. But the Great Commission just said, do this everywhere. Don't do it only across the sea, and don't do it only here. It's the whole world. So we're all missionaries in a sense. And I'll finish with this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. That's for each one of us. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll close. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. And it is such an honor to be able to do your work. And Lord, I just ask that you would help each one of us to find fulfillment and joy and passion and purpose and be set free from this world and the love of this world and the possessions of this world. Please set us free to do your work, to minister to the souls of men and women and children, to help those who are hurting, and to help them to be reconciled to you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Scott. Thank you for this light in a dark world. And we praise your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.